Tonight, we want to talk about warfare praying. As someone has rightly said, in warfare praying, you're actually calling in air support. You're asking for the Air Force to come by and do the work that they can do. Soften up the enemy a whole lot so that when the ground troops come in, the ground troops have a ready-made feel for them. So tonight, we want to talk about Ephesians 6, 18 through 20. Listen as it's written for you on your sheet there. We'll be looking at a few other passages of Scripture as well. But Ephesians 6, 18 to 20 says this: praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. Who is he praying for? For all the saints. And me. He says, I want you to be in prayer. I want you to be in supplication. So we know that this is long-term and immediate. So he's asking for both of these things to be done here. He's not asking about the lost in this situation. He's not asking about the people he's going to be speaking to. He's asking about the speaker himself. He says, for all the saints and for me, what does he want? That utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So he's letting us know that he's wanting prayer for his mouth, that what he says will be true. It will be said in such a way it can be perceived. Now listen, he's living with this. He knows that if the gospel has been sent, it has been sent to a people that God is preparing for that gospel. He's got people who are ready to hear the voice of the shepherd. They just don't know it yet. And when they hear that, they are going to respond to it. So he says, make sure my voice is clear. Make sure that it's not Paul or philosophy or anything else coming through here. Let it be Christ and Him crucified. Let it be that comes through. Let me speak about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but let me speak it boldly. Don't let me be afraid of all the people who grit their teeth and who say, I hate this, I don't want to hear this gospel. Those people who have literally stoned Him for having spoken something they didn't want said. Let Him be bold. So let's go on and just consider this. This passage of Scripture is following a passage of Scripture in Ephesians 6 that started with verse 10 or so. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Be ready for battle all the time, for we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age. In other words, there is some war going on here. And this war is not with people. It might be easy enough to see it with people, but once you get a grasp of what's going on with principalities, powers, and all the rulers of the darkness of this age and spiritual hosts of wickedness, you begin to see that it's easy enough for people who are fickle anyway to be picked up by a panicked voice of a lying thief. And in that panicked voice of a lying thief, in that voice that lures people away from the truth, it's easy enough to think that it's the people you're fighting against. But it isn't people. At Lowe's, it's not that guy. It's the information he's been given, he's been committed to. Somebody gave him information. Somebody gave him. If he thinks he's following Roman Catholic doctrine, he's not following very well, because that's not. This is not purgatory. This is not what they've held purgatory to be. But let's just consider this for a moment. We are at war. And we have been since the days of creation itself. From the day that Satan tempted Adam and Eve, we see that he had been up to no good. His strategy was to take advantage of the built-in capacity to make a free choice in the human, to deliver to those humans conflicting information to get them to sin against God. That was what that was all about. Give them wrong information. They can make a choice. Let them make a choice. Give them wrong information. If you give them wrong information, they'll follow the wrong thing. This conflicting information led them to reach wrong conclusions and reject the clear counsel of God, breaking their trust relationship with Him. Now, let's go back and review again. What saves a person, or what brings a person into a right standing with God, is trust. That always has been. It's not about actions. Actions take place based on what or you are or are not trusting. But there's a relationship that had been established between Adam and Eve. They broke trust with God. And that broke the relationship. Because they didn't believe God, they chose instead to believe the adversary. Because they believed a lie and not the truth, that broke the relationship they had with Him. Now, it didn't establish a relationship with Satan, because Satan isn't God. If there's a relationship established, it was master to slave. That's the relationship that God established in this one. So let's look a little further in our notes here. Trust in God is the sole basis of a relationship with God. Without that relationship, we created beings are dead. He is the life of all things. He created them and gives them life and sustenance. There is no place in all of creation to get away from this truth. There is no neutral zone, no place to be free from this conflict. Even Hades itself is the end result of this ongoing conflict and death, not a place where the conflict abates. Such a place of torment and punishment will one day have its willing occupants thrown into the lake of fire along with the catalyst in all human and angelic sin, Satan. When we die now, those of us who die in faith go immediately into the presence of the Lord. I don't know if it's still being carried into the presence of the Lord as Lazarus was, the poor man that died, or whether it's like the rich man that died and was taken to hell, taken to Hades. And in Hades, he lifted up his head and the torments were great for him there. There was no one to assist him. The rest did not come. As Abraham says to him, you had good in your life. This man suffered. Because he suffered but believed. He's here being comforted. And you're there being tormented. One day, all the willing occupants, you say, he wouldn't have come there. He wouldn't have gone there if he had known. What kept him from knowing? That's not news about Hades. That's been around for generations and centuries. That was there in the Psalms, so it was not a new thing. He just didn't think it was real. Just didn't pay any attention to it. It just wasn't important. He was living a high life right now. And he never took the time to think beyond it. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I'll come to my rest, I'll come to the close of my days, and that's it. It didn't work that way. And in torment, he lifted up his eyes, wanting to get out. He was there willingly, kids. He was there willingly. Because he didn't want to follow God. It's plain and simple. One day, all those that are in that, and believe me, they're in that place, let's just consider for a moment, there is no help. There is no end of the torment. There's nobody that can bring to you a cold drink of water. There's nobody that can even talk with you there. You're alone. You may hear the screams of others, but in the darkness, you can't find them. You'll never be able to have just a moment of solace and comfort in conversation. You know, sometimes even guys or gals who are going through the same suffering can have some sort of fellowship, some sort of comfort. Not there. Not there. Because we chose not to have fellowship with God. The second commandment was what? Love your neighbor as yourself. By choosing not to obey the first, we got the second too. Alienation and separation from all of the people. And one day all of that with the person who's responsible for everybody being there will be dumped over into the lake of fire that has no end at all. But this lying deceiver had been up to no good before he tempted our parents into sin. He'd also been marketing his equality with God merchandise with the angels, according to Ezekiel 28:12-19. Let's look at that passage to understand the basis of the war in which we are engaged. So, turn to Ezekiel 28. Now, as we're looking at Ezekiel 28, I want you to understand this. The word Satan is not used here. The king of Tyre, the king of Babylon, the prince of Tyre, those are words that will be used. But I want you to know that there are things said about this king of Tyre or the prince of Tyre that could not be true about a human being. And I'll show you why as we get to it. Ezekiel 28, verses 12 to 19. Here's what it says. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre and say to him, thus says the Lord God. You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Now, Eden's not around by the time the king of Tyre is there. That's been gone since the days of the flood. So this has got to be 2,000 years after the time of the flood. So here, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, and diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created, till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground and laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. You have become a horror, and there shall be no more forever. Let's just talk this way. Describe his perfection and beauty. What do you see about him? Seal of perfection. Well, that's a beautiful term, isn't it? Here's perfection, and here's the final seal on it. This is the perfect one. Okay. What else? Yeah. Yes, he was a beautiful musician because he not only had a good voice, he had good musical instruments. So he's got the timbrels, he's got the pipes going for him there. It possibly could. But I think it's probably to the full scale of all the music. Everything that's involved. Listen, the angels frequently sing. They often are singing. It's not just saying things. They're singing things. So in all this creation we're looking at here, here was this one who was the seal of perfection, beautiful with music, has good music. What else do we find about him? Your wisdom. He's got wisdom, and a lot of it. As a matter of fact, it says full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. What else do we find about him? Wow. They were all over him. That's a pretty unique thing. Is that a robe he's wearing? It'd be kind of interesting to see that, don't you think? I hope there's kind of a DVD when we get there. Pop the DVD in the player and say, whoa, you really were beautiful. You know? What else? An anointed cherub. It means an anointed burning thing, a shining thing. He was the anointed one. And notice it's the one who covers. Now, I want you to get the picture of what this is, because I'll have to show you a variety of other scriptures to get there. But at the throne of God, to keep all the less perfect things from seeing God, he's covered with cherubim and seraphim. You know, when Ezekiel sees the image of God, remember what he sees? He sees a cyclone-like thing. And flame is going out and coming back, going out and coming back. Whenever Moses sees the Lord at that bush, what's there? a flame all around. When the children of Israel are led into the wilderness, what's there? It's a fiery cyclone, cloud, if you would, and other times it's a cloud. Matter of fact, it's such a strange cloud that it was so lit up for the children of Israel that on the night the Egyptians had attacked them, on their side, it was like a great campfire. It was like daylight. On the Egyptian side, it was total darkness. Same thing. When Sodom and Gomorrah are destroyed, what destroys it? A fire right out of heaven. When the three Hebrew children are thrown in the fire, it's heated up so much that burns everybody else. Why has that fire not burned them? It seems it's a fire that burns sinners but doesn't burn righteous. Because cherubim and seraphim are words which mean burning things. They are the covering of God. They're what keeps you from seeing Him. They're all surrounding that. And the closest one to the throne was this one. The anointed cherub which covers. He was over the throne of God. He covered it so completely. And look what He's covered with. Total beauty. Full of wisdom. Seal of perfection. All the rubies, the sapphires, everything is all around Him. Okay? What else do you see about it? Perfect in your ways from the day you were created. You think God was pleased with what He had made with that one? Yes. Yes. This is the seal of perfection. It says, till iniquity was found in you. What's iniquity? Yeah, it's the perversion. It's the twist. Something came up in Him that twisted Him. If you see anything else there that we can say was about Him? There you go. He's a created being. Yep. He's walking in the mountain of God. Where is the mountain of God? Must be in heaven, right? And as He's walking in the mountain of God there, He's walking back and forth amidst the fiery stones. But He's really got a high, exalted place in this whole thing. Okay? Describe His rebellion. Look at 15b, 16a and b, 17a and b. I know that it doesn't say A or B there. I understand it, unless you've got some sort of crazy reference Bible. But 15b. Till iniquity was found in you. Some sort of twist was found in you. 16a and b. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within and you sinned. Because of the violence of the abundance of your trading. You notice the word trading is used here quite a little bit. Maybe your Bible says merchandise. Merchandising, does it say anything like that? What does 16a say in your Bibles? Great. By the abundance of your trade, all right? Anything else? Yes. I'm glad you asked that, Mike, because here's what he was doing. This is the word for marketing. It's the word for merchandising. It's the word for taking something you have and trying to offer it to somebody else to get them to buy it. Well, except they weren't seeking anything. What he's doing, he is going around talking about why should we be lower? Is it than people? He is talking about his own beauty. I'll show you why we say that in just a minute. He's talking about his own beauty. And he's marketing a rebellion, if you would. Why can't we have our own part of this thing? Why do we have to just be relegated to always serving somebody? If you vote on me as your God, I will let you have this position, this position, this position. I'll let you have this. I'll give you some of my fiery stones. All you have to do is acknowledge me as God. But it almost sounds like he did that to somebody else sometime. Remember that? I think it was in a mountain where the guy that was really hungry. I'll give you all these kingdoms, since they belong to me. I'll give you all these kingdoms if you will but acknowledge me, worship me. Okay. That's what it means by marketing and trading. And by doing so, he says there's violence came out of it. What violence comes out of it? Yes, there is going to be a complete shift in the paradigm of heaven. A complete shift in it. Instead of everybody following what God had said, there is now an upsurge in this whole thing, and they rebelled against him. Now, they're not going to be saved because they don't have a Savior, and they'll never get a Savior. So once they have committed this iniquity, they're done. This is it. They're locked into this iniquity. And they believed this one who was full of wisdom, full of beauty, full of perfection. They believed him over God. And that created violence in all of heaven. They overthrew their position that they did have to accept this thing with the other one. Everybody follow where we're at here? Questions, comments? Yep. Yes, they are. Yep. Well, think of ourselves. We're living in the presence of God. Did we ever do anything rebellious after we've been known the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, yeah. Are we nuts? Well, we're understanding what went on with this guy. So, does everybody see where we're at with this rebellion? What's going on here? He's marketing himself. He's telling everybody how beautiful he is. This is how great I am. And in my kingdom, you could do this and you could do this. I just ask you to trade with me. Let's do some business together. And the business they did together led to the violence that came about. Now, if you would, describe God's judgment against him. That's found in 16C through F, 17C through E, 18D through G, 19. And then for this next part, we'll be going to Isaiah chapter 14. But let's take a look at God's judgment against him. 16C and F. It says this. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God. And I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Now let me get the picture here. This is not throwing him out of heaven. This is removing him from his position. He had been the covering cherub in the mountain of God. He throws him out of the mountain of God. But that does not end his accountability. Everybody follow where we're coming from? He's still got to show up and give account of himself to the living God. I know he still has access to the throne of God. He's not the covering cherub anymore. He's not in that position. But I know, and you do too, from the book of Job, that he's going to show up another day and give an account of himself to God. And he's going to talk about Job that he saw on earth. I know that I'm going to read in Revelation chapter 12 that he comes before the throne regularly and accuses the brethren. Yes, thrown away from his position, but not thrown out of heaven yet. That comes at a different time. And what we're going to see here in this passage is the progression of God's dealing with this adversary. I want you to see, matter of fact, a lot of times in the Hebrew language, there's not really a future tense, per se. People speak about the future as a done deal, especially when God speaks. He speaks about it as a done deal. Now, let me see if I can explain to you why. I want you to go back with me and review some of the things. Let's let this pew be the beginning of time and this pew be the ending of time. God's out here and over there, right? He's going to create things. He's creating matter. He's creating space, and he's creating that thing called time, right here. There hasn't been time before that. There is no time. Time's a created thing. In this time, to an eternal God, how much time is that? Well, it'll be 1,000 years as a day. A day is 1,000 years. It really isn't anything to him. So he could look here at Adam and see the end of Adam at the same time. You follow where I'm at? He can look here and be able to tell you what he's going to do in eternity's future. He's looked there already and seen you in eternity future. Follow where I'm at? How do I know that? He already has you glorified. And when did he know that? Back here. Because before the foundation of the world, he knew you. Why? Because out here, outside of time, there you are too. You're already there. You're already glorified. Okay? So when he's going to be speaking about the adversary who's someplace here in this time that we're talking about, in real time, it's someplace right here. And he's going to use the king of Tyre as an example, because the king of Tyre, I think, must have been inhabited by him or given over to him, some such thing as that. And that king got all exalted with himself, thought real high of himself, because this one, the adversary, pumped him up. So what you're about to hear described about the king of Tyre is actually what's taking place out here at the end of time. Everybody following? And he's going to speak about it as past tense. Why? Doesn't make any difference to him. Past tense isn't different from future tense with him. He's outside of time already. Okay? So the first thing we saw was he's kicked out of the mountain of God. Look at 17 C through E. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Now why would he do that? Who has tricked kingdoms for all this time? Who has indicated that he's so strong he could give you the kingdoms of the world in an instant? Here he is. This is the great power that fooled all kinds of kingdoms. And when God is done with him, there's no more stones. There's no more perfection of beauty. He's going to be seen for what he is. I mean, let's face it, kids. He's gone from all of this beauty right here to a serpent. From all this beauty right here to a great red dragon. And from here to ashes. As he shows up here in just a minute. It says that I've cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. Matter of fact, I believe it's in Isaiah where he says the kings are going to come by and say, this it? This thing here is what fooled all of us? You're kidding. This ugly, toothless thing is what destroyed all of us? This is what we gave our kingdoms for? This is what we sold out our lives for? Are you serious? And that's what they're going to see. And in some ways, they're going to be kind of glad about it too. Because he's got the same fate they do. And he's going to be happy. They're going to be happy because he's going to have the same fate they do. Look on further with me. 18 D to G. You defiled your sanctuaries, he said, by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples were astonished at you. You have become a horror. You shall be no more forever. It's going to be for him like it was for Babylon. You remember in Babylon when it's destroyed there in Revelation 18? And all the merchants sit off of the shore looking back at it saying, what happened? How did that happen so quickly? Babylon that we were so used to doing business with, not even there anymore. That's what's going to happen to this one. We'll see when we come to the book of Revelation. Matter of fact, let's go to Isaiah 14 right now. I believe it's good to get that passage of Scripture. Any thoughts so far about what we're talking about? This seemed too fanciful, too far out. Isaiah 14, 4 to 11. Start with that one. It says, you'll take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say, how the oppressor has ceased, the golden city ceased, the Lord has broken the staff of the wicked, the scepter of the rulers, he who struck the people in wrath with a continual stroke, he who ruled the nations in anger is persecuted and no one hinders. The whole earth is at rest and quiet. They break forth into singing. Indeed, the cypress trees rejoice over you, and the cedars of Lebanon, saying, since you were cut down, no woodsman has come up against us. Now, it says it's talking about the king of Babylon. But I think, as you'll see, there are things that are being said about him that can also be said for the adversary. So the king of Babylon becomes what the scriptures call a type, an example, something you could see ahead of time. Look in verses 9 and following. Hell from beneath is excited about you. To meet you at your coming, it stirs up the dead for you, all the chief ones of the earth. It is raised up from their thrones, all the kings of the nations, and they shall speak and say to you, have you also become as weak as we? Have you become like us? Your pomp is brought down to Sheol, the sound of your stringed instruments. The maggot is spread unto you, and worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you were cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the farthest sides of the north. Hear the mountain of God's words in there. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you, saying, is this the man who made the earth tremble, who shook kingdoms, who made the world as a wilderness and destroyed its cities, who did not open the house of his prisoners? Well, gang, that's information that the king of Babylon was simply a type of what's going to happen to the adversary. I think as you come with me to Revelation chapter 12, thoughts before we go on from here? Right. Reflected light. Yeah. And how deceived he was. Because he couldn't, his reflection couldn't be without the light of God. When he comes to that darkness, there won't be any light. Not from him at all. Because he's not shining light. Anybody else? Good thought, Leanne. Let's come to Revelation 12. Then. And here's another account that I believe is taking place about the middle of the tribulation. And I say that because that's sort of the same timing that's taking place in Daniel chapter 12, which speaks about after the first 3.5 years. All right? And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives to the death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and the sea, for the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has a short time. Now, he is a lot like us, is he not? There was a time when he was not, but there'll never be a time when he isn't again. And that same thing is true for you. There was a time when you never were, but there'll never be a time when you never are again. How do you kill someone who will never die again? Well, you can kill the body, and you can take it to the second death in hell. But it never ceases to be. And here this guy knows he's got a short time. He's down here on earth. He's got a short time. He goes on further. And when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, excuse me, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. What woman gave birth to the male child? Israel. So he's going to persecute Israel. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time. So there's your 3.5 years from the presence of the serpent. So Israel is going to be able to flee. What we remember is that the abomination of desolation takes place and Israel flees Jerusalem. So this is mid-tribulation. So the serpent spewed water out of his mouth like a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away by the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon had spewed out of his mouth. And the dragon was enraged with the woman, and he went to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. That's all those people who believe the testimony of Israel regarding their Messiah, who turn to the Messiah during the tribulation. They're a martyred group. They don't get to live very long at all. As soon as they trust Jesus, they pretty well get killed. All right? Look over with me to chapter 20, verses 1 to 3. Here the second coming is taking place. Jesus Christ has come back in verse 11, really. 11 down to 21 in Revelation 19. But in 20, he says this, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand." You remember when we talked earlier in Ezekiel 28 that I will cast you down to the deepest pit? Maybe that was Isaiah 14. But anyway, "He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while." Let's go to verses 7 through 10. "Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four..." Or Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations who are in the four corners of the earth, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them." Remember when he said, I saw who you were, and fire came from you. I devoured you with the fire, and you became ash. "And the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They will be tormented day and night forever and ever." Now they're going to look at him and consider, "You aren't anybody. You're not near what we thought you were. We thought you were powerful. We thought you had all of this wealth, this wisdom, and all this, and you're really nothing. You've got the same fate as all of us." Thoughts, comments about that? Do you begin to see why this is a war that's going on that's really in heavenly places? It's not just about here. This is one of the stages and arenas for it, but this is not the source of it. The source of it's there. For this, I give you, consider Job. Satan's war on Job. If you remember, this took place without Job's knowledge. It didn't take place on earth. It took place in heaven. God and Satan are discussing Job. Job isn't asked about it. He's not given a vote. And they discuss him, and God says, "Do with him as you wish." That is the war. That is the war. It is about whether or not this created being can stir up enough trouble with people that they will turn and reject God. Adam and Eve did. Worked there. But God had mercy on Adam and Eve, clothed them with some sort of skins, and sent them out. The war was still going on. It was still going on with Job. This is why we have to pray. Because it isn't just about people. We want to be able to speak the truth. We want to pray for all the saints, because the adversary does what to them day and night? accuses them day and night. And as he accuses them day and night, we better have an advocate, had we not? The Lord Jesus Christ is that advocate. So we pray day and night also. We pray with all supplication, like Job did for his children. Father, my kids couldn't blow it. They might do something vain and stupid, so I'm offering up this sacrifice for them right now. So we pray for the church the same way. We pray for all the saints. Anybody here ever been fooled or deceived or messed up with some stupid thing? Aren't you glad there was somebody praying for you? We need to remember that you don't know what's going on in the lives of saints. Neither do I. We're not omniscient. But we pray for them every day. These are the people that are suffering, that are struggling. Les and Katie Wagner. Just wanted to make sure that they knew we were not having church last Sunday. And they said, we're going to get the church directory down, and we're just going to start this morning and pray our way through the church directory. And we don't know what's going on with people, but we can be sure that the adversary liked to twist and beat them up pretty good. So they were just going to take the church directory down. That's what he was saying to do. Pray in the Spirit with all supplication and prayers for all the saints all the time. While you're praying for the saints all the time, pray for me, he said, that I might have utterance, that I speak the truth. So we ask you to also consider the prayer the Lord gave us in Matthew 6:13, and deliver us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. Don't put us in the place where he could twist us and bend us. We know the kind of stuff we are, and we're not up to him. We ask that you would not lead us into that sort of testing and temptation with him, but deliver us instead from the evil one. Consider Paul's statements in 2 Timothy 10, verses 3 to 5, where he said, we're not only not wrestling against flesh and blood, he said, but we're fighting against darkness, about stupidity, about ignorance, about the adversary who has blinded people. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3 to 5, he said it this way, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's strongholds of lies. It's strongholds of idolatry. It's strongholds of sin. Casting down arguments and every high thing. That's where the adversary has been able to convince people in their thinking of wrong thoughts. That exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's where we're fighting. In the ignorance and the darkness and the lies and the deceit that's gone on that's holding people in captivity. Ephesians 6:11-16, he had made the statement that we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, against principalities of powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's where it's really going on. So before we get to thinking about people, if we're going to pray for them, pray that their minds will be open, their hearts will be open, and that we'll be able to speak truth to them. We are plan A and B. This is it. And we will be speaking the truth. We want to be able to speak it with all ability. So we need all the air support we can get. You follow where we're at? The praying, that air support. Bring in the planes. Bring in the bombs. Bring in everything. Bring in the rockets. We've got to have it. Thoughts, comments, anybody? Well, you've been gracious to work. What's that? Remember how Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Being controlled, manipulated, twisted. Anybody else? Amen. How about that? That's one thing you notice about Paul. He's not a lone ranger. He's always got a group of people with him. He's always training somebody. He's teaching somebody, equipping somebody. He's always working with teams. How about that? All right. Anything else? Father, thank you so much for the gift of this evening. Thank you so much that there is a war going on, but we have a captain, the Lord of the hosts. Thank you, Father, that greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We ask in the name of Jesus that you grant to us utterance that we too can speak boldly the Word of God. Thank you for what you're going to do. In Jesus' name and for His sake. God bless you. Appreciate it.